On October 22nd, 1844, Jesus hadn't come as they had predicted. What happened? What's going on was the big question. Is Jesus still going to come? What's taking place here? And as we all know, that's called the disappointment, the great disappointment. Well, 162 years have passed since then. Last week was October 22nd of 2006. And I wonder if some of us are a bit disappointed today, whether or not Jesus had come yet or hadn't come. There's two people that I believe that are standing today with this after the passing of the 162 years. Either it's, you know, we've been preaching this message for 162 years. Jesus hasn't come yet. Today or tomorrow, you know, who knows? And then there are those who say, boy, 162 years have passed. And must be getting closer to the soon return of Christ. Which group of people are you? I want to take us back a little bit in history and look at our early pioneers and the disappointment for a moment. But before I do that, I want to share with you today. Last week, I went out, or this last week, as I was getting my morning exercise, the verse came to my mind here in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Remember last week I talked about the five purposes of the church, to glorify Christ, the house of prayer for witnessing, soul winning, so forth. There's number six I want to add here today. The purpose of the church is to prepare people for the soon return of Jesus. We have a responsibility and a duty. God has divinely purposed for the Adventist church to go and tell the world that the bridegroom is coming. Not only are we to call people to come, but we ourselves are to be getting ready in preparation for the return of Jesus. The purpose of the church is, number one, the body has time to get ready, or we should be getting ready in this time to meet the bridegroom. Number two is to go out to the world and give the great invitation, the great altar call to come. Come, Jesus is about ready to return. Well, as you know the story, William Miller, as he's studying the Bible, to his amazement and surprise, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And the common thought and misunderstanding back then was that the sanctuary was the earth, and the cleansing of the earth was with by fire, and thus Jesus is about ready to return. And so in their careful calculations and the estimate of time and putting all the time frames and the day, year, and applying those principles, Jesus was about ready to return October 22nd, 1844. And of course, as Miller began preaching that message abroad and sharing to many, many were converted to this message that the return of Jesus is imminent and we need to be ready. We need to get ready. The bridegroom is coming. It's time to awake. It's time to come to life. It's time for revival and reformation within the churches and the body. Jesus is about ready to come. And so many left their stocks in the field. Many left their potatoes in the ground. And you have these testimonies over and over again. Aren't you going to dig up your field? No, let it stay. If you want it, you can have it. And they put no food in the barn. They anticipating the second return of Jesus on October 22nd. And as the bell tolled midnight, October 22nd, 1844, and as the morning began to dawn on October 23rd, Jesus had yet not come. What a disappointment. What a discouragement. As the Spirit of Prophecy encourages us, to them, it was a time of the testing of the faith. Would many have said, this is a bunch of nonsense, I'm out of here. We were listening to lies. Or would others continue to study and diligently search more for what they may have missed out? Well, as our old pioneers did, praise the Lord, they continued to study their word study the word of God and to search diligently. They came across these wonderful verses in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Their faith began to wrestle. Their faith began to grow strong. And they began to lay hold of the wonderful promise that it was certain. It was true. The message that we shared, it's true. What happened? And then, of course, they read Malachi 3:1. God will come suddenly to His temple. And of course, the sanctuary message came into view. And all of a sudden, for the first time, as they looked into heaven, months later, they looked up into heaven and they saw the message of the sanctuary. And there they saw the past, they saw the present, and they saw the future. And all of a sudden, they began to get a glimpse of this high priest and his heavenly work, of what Christ was doing in the heavenly places. And then all of a sudden, a light went on. And the message of Revelation, the hour of His judgment is come. The hour of His judgment is come. Now, friends, it is time that all must come out of Babylon, that Christ hadn't yet come yet because there was another work yet to be done. There was Christ fulfilling a work in the heavenly sanctuary, and God was giving us, allowing us opportunity by which we can share the message to the whole entire world. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming is the message that is to go to the world to share the gospel message to the world of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, the truths of His word, the Sabbath, and all those things. And time has elapsed. The Bible says, and the book of Daniel says to us that knowledge shall increase. I believe there's a twofold message in that as well, that the knowledge of Scripture will begin to increase, but also too, knowledge shall increase and men will go to and fro, not just in Scriptures, but there abroad in the world. In the turn of the century, an automobile was created, and before you know it, we're standing on the moon. It's amazing the progression of time and all that has taken place. And now we have satellites up there beaming across the world. The three angels' message. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Let me ask you this today. Do you believe in this certain message? Do you believe in the calculated message that God has given to His church to proclaim to the world that Jesus is yet to come? Is that message still ringing in your ears today? The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. See, my fear is this, that in those two categories of people, well, 162 years have passed. How much longer do I have to wait? And we grow tired and we grow weak. And pretty soon, you know, we're out there fiddling around with the world. We're playing Russian roulette, if you will, with the world of, who cares if I die? You know, well, maybe God, you know, what's going on? There's that category. But then there's the category He says, you know what? There is not enough time left because 162 years have passed. What category do you fit in? Who are you today in the scheme of all this stuff? Who are you today in the Adventist church? Where do you fit in all of this? Is that message still ringing loud in your ears today? The bridegroom is coming. Friends, we as a church are not to give up hope because Jesus is soon to return. Amen? He is going to come whether we like it or not, whether or not we're ready or not. But the point is, the message is sure. The teachings are sure. And the promise is sure. Jesus will come again. And God has placed that golden diamond, if you will, that golden nugget, that diamond in the palms of the Adventist faith to go and share to the world, the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom is coming. Prepare to meet the bridegroom. A message of hope that Jesus is coming again. Is that message sure in your hearts today? And as those early Adventists grew with courage and hope, and they saw this wonderful message that God was bestowing upon them, they went out with a fervent desire and began proclaiming once again the loud cry, the loud message that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is coming again. That is the hope of all believers here today, for without that one hope, all would be lost. It would be pointless to go to church. It would be pointless to continue on in this life without the hope and the return of Christ today. So the message must be clear. I can't believe I missed that one point. Point number six, that Jesus, the purpose of God's church, is to prepare a people to come. Come, because the bridegroom is about ready to return. God has given that message to you, He's given it to me, and He's given it to this congregation here in Elmira, New York. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look, Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, and then we're going to walk through the book of Revelation here. Revelation chapter 12. The great message for the Adventist faith, the great message for God's church is this one message here today. If we miss anything here, if we miss all things, this one thing must be certain and true. And I know I've shared this over the months or the weeks with you these last few months, that Jesus Christ must be the center of our attention, that Christ must be lifted up in all things. Jesus must be the center of our congregation, of our hearts, our lives, our minds, our work, everything. Jesus must be the center. Amen? That is the message. I mean, if there's nothing else to share, Christ has given us the message of salvation by which we share to the rest of the world. Amen? Follow that? And in the heart of Revelation chapter 12 is this pertinent message that still is applicable for Seventh-day Adventism today, as well as the world abroad, and that's Christ. Start with me, if you will, in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out with him. Cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11, and they, talking about God's church, God's people, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto what? Unto death. In the heart of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, in the heart of the cosmic battle between good and evil, is the message of salvation that came through Christ, that we are overcomers of the devil through the Lamb of God. Amen? That by applying the blood of Jesus in our personal lives as an atonement, forgiveness of sins, and so forth, we are protected, we are secure salvation into the heavenly place because of what Christ did for us. And it's through the blood of Christ that we overcome the devil. Amen? Friends, the devil is nothing but a loud-mouth, no teeth, no fingernail type person. All he can do is blab, blab, blab. It's only when we give in to his devices does he gain power over us. But in the name of Jesus, we are more than conquerors in his name. What do you say? That makes sense? In the heart of this cosmic battle, the conflict between good and evil, you find Jesus first and foremost. Jesus must be the center of the controversy in our lives in order for us to have victory. You got that point now? Jesus must be the center of the church. Must be the center of the church. Now, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down where? Unto you, individually, collectively. The devil has come down to you, knowing that he has a what? A what? Short time. Now, specifically, I believe that the devil has come down to the church. How so? Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. Friends, who is the woman in Bible prophecy? It's the church. Amen? It's the church. And the devil has a specific agenda for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. May I be so bold today to believe that this church has the truth. May I be so bold as to say and proclaim today before our congregation today that God has given a specific, unique message that's different from any other denomination in the world to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am happy to be here today. Amen? God has uniquely called a denomination, a church, to proclaim a truth to the world. He has given a message to this church. And no wonder the devil is wroth with the woman, because she presents the truth, which if people would accept, their eyes would be open and they would see his deception and they would be saved. He's wroth with the woman. And now go back with me to Revelation 12:12. Rejoice, but woe to the inhabitants of the sea, for the devil has come unto you having great wrath. In other words, if you are participating, if you are engaged, if you believe in this, friends, he's working overtime to secure your eternal loss. He wants to take away the joy of salvation in your life. He wants to destroy the hope in Jesus in your life, personally. Why? Because of the truth. He opposes the truth because it reveals Christ. Next, he says this. Because he knows that he has a what? A what? A short time. You see this, friends? The devil is busy and many of us are asleep. The devil is 24 hours, 7 days a week. He doesn't have enough time to accomplish his tasks. So he's working overtime while the church is falling into the Laodicean condition. What a frightful predicament the church is in. I can imagine that the 2300-day message of 2,300 days in the sanctuary shall be cleansed was a frightening message for him. Because it began to proclaim even louder the message of the imminent return of Christ. Friends, we are living in an hour by which the conflict is greater than when we first heard about it. The devil wants to destroy this church and any person that believes its message. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself what? Ready. Again, here's the marriage of the Lamb. The bridegroom is coming. It's now time for the marriage supper. It's time for us to collectively be joined together. But there is something that must take place in our lives. We have the responsibility. His wife made herself ready. There's a responsibility on the church's part to be ready for the marriage supper. And what is that? It's the righteousness of Christ. Amen? That's the heart of the message in Revelation chapter 12, is Jesus, 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 they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And we continue to read on. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of who? The saints. Our righteousness doesn't save us, but it's the righteousness by which Christ applies in our lives. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, Christ's blood is what sanctifies us, purifies us, washes us, and makes us clean. That's the oddity of it. That's the miracle. Blood stains, but Christ's blood cleans. You see, Christ covers us with his robe of righteousness. Where we fall short, where we fall short of the glory of God, we appeal to the mighty Savior. That's our work. Our work and responsibility is to come to the Savior and prepare our hearts and minds that we may be cleansed and sanctified to prepare to go home. Blessed are they, verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are true, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage. You get what's happening here, friends? The message, the loud cry, the midnight cry, the bridegroom is coming, has been placed in the hands of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Blessed! Blessed are you above all other women, as the Scripture foretold in the past. Because they had the man-child. You see, We have the message, blessed are you above all other women, because we have a truth that points to Jesus. But she has made herself ready. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 2. I'm going to do a little walk here in progression about the Lamb and the marriage and the bride. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a what? A bride adorned for her what? Husband. New Jerusalem is Christ's bride. Prepared and ready. But who are to enter in to the New Jerusalem? His church. You see, the church has a work to do. We have a work and responsibility. We have a calling, a message. The bridegroom is coming. Prepare to meet the bridegroom. And you know the old message, the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. Those, some had a theory of truth but didn't adopt it personally and had conviction in their own lives. They just followed those that did have the truth. And when the message came, they had no oil for the lamps, and the ones that did were able to go into the marriage supper. That's the message for us, you and I, today. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit working and transforming the life, renewing the heart, revitalizing us, motivating us, reformation and revival and so on. You know, it's the Spirit of God enables us, gives us wisdom and insight to Scripture and the times in which we live. That our redemption is drawing near, prepared to meet the Lord, you see. God has prepared, as He has said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come back that you may dwell with me. God's bringing the New Jerusalem down. And we, out of all people, should be expecting with great anticipation and being ready that it's about soon, soon to happen. Now, go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22, our scripture reading today. And as I was getting my jog in last week, this message, God, I believe, spoke to my heart again. He says, you forgot one. And this scripture rang clear in my ear, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I said, why didn't I think of that before? God's church. We have a work to do to say, come to the world. Let's look at that verse again, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a unity that works here. God has placed and bestowed upon His bride a special work, a special responsibility, a special gift, given them gifts and arrayed them with linen and given them special jewels and nuggets to chew on and so forth. God has given the church a special work. And what is that work? To call people in. To call people in. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It is our responsibility as a church family. Why God has established a church in planet Earth was to call others in. But notice this. It's the Spirit and the church. Not just the church alone, but the Spirit and the church. The Spirit and the church working in harmony. Working in unity together. Divine unity. What does the Spirit of Christ do? The Spirit of Christ brings conviction upon the hearts. The Spirit of Christ woos and takes your prayers and converts them to heavenly songs that God may listen upon them. He does a work on the sinner's behalf. But the bride's responsibility is to call and come, and the Spirit is to call and come. My friends, here, notice this. Here's the difference. We bring people to the physical house, but the Spirit brings to the spiritual house. We have to be careful, friends, because we are not God. You realize that? We are not God. We cannot convert the heart. You follow what I'm saying? We cannot change the person's heart. Only Christ can change the heart through His Spirit. It is our responsibility to bring people in, and then the Spirit of Christ works on their heart from there out. There's a difference. We have a responsibility to bring to the physical location. God has a responsibility to bring to the spiritual location. And there's nothing that we can do to change because we need that spiritual transformation just as the other person sitting across the congregation needs that spiritual transformation, right? So, Spirit of God working in the church should be key, should be what's most important. Is it me or is it the Spirit of Christ? Spirit of Jesus, you see. Many times we hinder the work by getting in front of the Spirit. Not long ago, I was doing a Bible study with somebody, and a person came to, first time, this person came to church, sat down at a potluck table, and good old saint walked over there and said, excuse me, but that's my seat. Whipped around the chair and sat on the other side, and excuse me, but that one's taken too. You know, friend, it's a scary thing when we concern ourselves to whether or not where we're going to sit during potluck. It's a scary thing because that tells me that the heart is unconverted. We have to be careful. And some people will be turned away by that and walk out those doors and never return. What are we concerned about, ourselves or the Spirit of Jesus? What are you concerned about, your own welfare or the person sitting across the room? There's a big difference, friends. We must come in with the mentality that we are working hand in hand with Christ, not each other, not ourselves. We come in hand to glorify Jesus and to bring people to the foot of the cross where they can find healing for their souls, but it's the Spirit that does the rest, not us. And we can get in the way of the Spirit of God by telling people to sit somewhere else. And I said to this poor person, I said, just be glad you didn't sit in their pew. That would have been worse. Because they bought that place. You know what I'm saying? They bought that pew. People come into this church and they think they have a right to sit where they're sitting because it's their right. Forget that nonsense. Go home. This place is here to glorify Jesus. And if you're not here for that one purpose, you are in the wrong place. You are in the wrong place. And it also tells me the heart is unconverted. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come as you are. An appeal to the heart, the human heart, come as you are. I pray one day that naked people walk in these front doors, you know? I mean, sure, we have to clothe them and stuff, but you know, when is it ever going to come to a point where we just accept people the way they are? Not just Elmira, but all our churches. You know, you hear this across the board. Somebody was just telling me about a lady that, an evangelistic meeting, another church, a story that I heard. Lady came in to the church and brand new, you know. She heard the message. She hadn't got to the part about jewelry yet. And she put on all the finest jewelry she had because she wanted to glorify Jesus. She was coming to dress to kill, if you excuse my language, to dress for Christ. Earrings and rings and necklaces. And man, she came in and she sat in the front row. She was so excited about her Jesus. And she sat down and every time the preacher said something, amen, brother, preach it. Amen. Praise the Lord. The poor woman got up at the end of the sanctuary and two dear saints walked up to her and said, you know, number one, we don't dress that way. And secondly, we don't praise the Lord here. I mean, it's a sad, sad way, you know. You hear these stories all across the board, you know, about our churches today. Are we here to work with Christ or are we here to glorify self? Spirit and the bride say, come. God is our husband. He says, I have married myself unto you, but you have prostituted yourselves by returning back, going back to Egypt, turning to these idols, falling in the way of common living and so forth. Come back to me, he says. You know, we are to be a different people than the rest of the world. Our light is to shine the glory of Christ. Our countenances are to shine the glory of Jesus. Our faces are to shine the glory of Christ. Our attitudes, our actions, our work, our lives, everything is to glorify Christ because you are a testimony not only to God, but to the church. And Jesus has placed on this world his church to make the greatest appeal to all human hearts. Come. Come. Come as you are. Come. Come as you are. I got to tell this funny story. I used to work at a gas station, and I worked the 3 to 11 shift, and there was always three guys at the station there. Mechanical stuff and, you know, running gas pumps and running the change, you know, the teller machine. So I remember one night it was kind of a slow night, and I was sitting there on the chair behind the cash register, and not much going on, and all of a sudden I heard this, "Hey." I heard this little voice behind me, and I kind of looked, didn't see it. "Hey." Looked around, and this guy's all, "Come here." And I was all, come out into the stall out there in the shop area. Somehow he'd snuck around the building and got in, and I came out there, and the poor guy was standing in a curtain. That's all he had on was a curtain. What happened was, I said, "What happened to you, man?" He says, "Well, these guys stole my car. Well, first of all, they beat me up, stole my car, and threw me out in the orange groves out here and stripped all my clothes off." And he said, "I found this curtain laying in the dirt." And he says, "You got any clothes?" I said, "Got some old dirty mechanic clothes over there if you want to filter through them and put them on, you know." That poor guy, he needed ministering to. He was beat up and left naked, no clothes. The Spirit and the bride, they say, "Come." You know, people around this world are beat up from sin, left destitute and naked because of the loss of life and because of the life that they have followed. They need help. They need Christ. And it's our responsibility to point them to Jesus. Not to beat them up, but to point them to Jesus. To bring them to Christ. Maybe some of us in here are like that man with a curtain. You're beat up by sin. You haven't fully made that commitment to Christ. And the Spirit's saying to your heart, "Come. Come as you are." Maybe the Spirit of Jesus is speaking to you right now. Come as you are. Maybe you recognize that we have a great responsibility. The bridegroom is coming. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Maybe I haven't fulfilled my spiritual obligation to God by inviting people. Come as you are. Maybe you were that person that told that individual to move out of their seat. Maybe your heart needs some conversion. Jesus says, "Come." What are you waiting for, friends? Spirit says today, why harden your hearts? Don't harden your hearts like those in the wilderness and lost the promised land. But if you hear his voice today, open your heart to him. Jesus is standing at the door knocking, wanting to come in and sup with us. Jesus is inviting us. Oh. See, there's this powerful text here that tells me that when the Spirit is lifted up, and when the bride does her work, when the church does her work, Jesus will come soon. But first, the church has a work to do, and it's laying off sin. It's putting aside personal differences. It's putting aside personal glorification. It's putting aside those things which are better to me than the other. It's putting those things down and inviting the Spirit of Christ into the heart so that you are transformed and that you are renewed in Christ's character. Jesus says, "Come." And that is the message that God has given to his church. Point number 6, to prepare to meet Jesus. Is that message of old? Old? to you? Is it boring and dried out? Because if it is, friends, and you recognize, I know you do. I've been there. You know, that message is old. I'm tired of listening to it. But it can be revived in our hearts again. It can be renewed in our minds again when the Spirit of Christ is entertained. And we allow Him to do His work. Those messages can be revived again. You'll have a purpose. You'll have a calling that will make life worth the living. God has given His church a message. Let's not, you know, flit it away by, you know, animosities and cares of ourselves. Let's do the work that God has called us to do so that we can go home, so that we can see Jesus face to face. Don't let sleep overtake you, friends. It's easy to do, I know. This week was probably one of my most challenging weeks of devotional life and prayer life. I wake up late, duty called before I was ready, and I had to schedule in time my little day thing and meet with Christ at 4 o'clock. Time was getting away, you know. And we may eat on nuggets sometimes or crumbs, but those crumbs can see us through. But don't just eat on crumbs all your life, because you'll eventually die of malnourishment, you know. Jesus is saying, come. I don't know where you are right now, but come right now as you are to Christ. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn today. And I'm going to ask as we sing this hymn that it's an appeal to your heart today. It's a song that gives us an accountability to the message that God has given us. If not anything, it's not the 2300 days alone. It's Jesus and Him crucified. Look at Jesus today. Focus on Christ today. And let Him win your heart. Let Him bring revival in your lives again. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn, 457. Before I pray today, I'm going to do something a little unique that we haven't done for a while. I'm going to make an appeal to all of your hearts here today. If you have felt that you have erred in these areas by not telling that old story, and you would like to rededicate that, I want to invite you to come forward today. To come stand at this altar today and lay your heart down before Jesus. If you feel like you need to renew your commitment with Christ, no matter where you are in life, I'm going to invite you to come forward today. Maybe you need to restore yourself physically, mentally, and spiritually in your life, because maybe you've fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to appeal to your heart today to come forward. Jesus many times asked us to make a public declaration of our desire to follow Him and to lay our lives down at His feet as He did for all of us. Maybe the Spirit of Christ is talking to your heart. Maybe it's time to put away some differences or concerns. Come forward. Jesus is asking you today to make your dedication to Him more different than ever before. To solidify your relationship with Christ and to share that old story that Jesus gave to us long ago. I see some folks still coming and filtering forward. I'd like you to gather up here tightly and let's have a special prayer as we dedicate ourselves in making this commitment today. Our Father in heaven, You see these people standing here today, and they come here today maybe not knowing what to expect out of the service or what to do next, but Lord, You have placed upon their hearts the great desire to do a better service for You in their personal lives. Wherever they have fallen short, Lord, I pray that You will lift them up, that You would give them courage, that You will give them hope, and that You will renew their commitment in You today. Jesus, it's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what You want in Your church. I pray today that You will walk through this circle right now and that Your Spirit will fall upon each person, and that Jesus, You will touch each heart individually and let them know that their burdens are taken away from them. And if some are seeking forgiveness in this circle today, Lord, pardon them. Freely forgive them. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for each one here today. We have been called by Your Spirit, Lord, to go and share to the world this message of hope.
And maybe we have gotten tired with that old story. May it be our theme in glory today. May it be rekindled back in our hearts again with fervent desire to call to that lost world, come, come as you are. Forgive us, Lord, where we have fallen short. Bless this congregation this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.